I'm done. I'm done. Thank you, kids. I'm actually surprised many ways today. Firstly, getting up, seeing the snow at our place this morning, it's unusual. Andrew's response was yuck. Yeah, Canadians. Yeah. We still love you. And I told my wife, I said, well, I wouldn't be surprised if there aren't many people in church this morning, because I think if it was me, I would have been tempted to take the kids up to Mount Macedon and throw some mud around or something. But here we are, and I'm so thankful that you're here, because I believe that God has something to say. And I'm just a vessel, and I hope you will hear. Now, about 12 months ago, I was standing here holding the microphone, and I was talking about a situation at work that I believe that God was showing me that there are things going on that needs to be brought to light. And I shared with my wife, and we began to pray, and God opened up the gates of hell. It's probably not very scriptural, but all hell broke loose. Let me tell you, all hell broke loose for me in my workplace. And without going into too much detail, we're a listed company that I work for. I'm in the executive team there, so you've got certain standards and things you've got to abide by. There are certain rules that govern you by the ASX, by ASIC, and those things in Australia. So you have to be above water. And let's just put it that some of the senior management were not above water. They were doing things that were not ethical, and God exposed it. Now, the trouble for me was that when he exposed it, every foundation I thought I had in my workplace got shaken. Now, along the journey, I have shared with a few people, like Andrew, know they've been praying, and a couple here that have really been going through the situation with us. I kid you not, the CEO got fired. The board took over, and when you're on the train going into the city in the morning and you get a phone call from a board member saying, don't bother going to your desk, come straight to the boardroom, I'm telling you, your stomach, it churns. You're in water. I've got nothing that I can hold on to. There's nothing that I could say that, yeah, I'm going to bring in and I'm going to throw an ace card on the table. This is beyond me. Long story short, eventually it got to the point where the company went, just as we thought things are beginning to smooth out, the company went into voluntary administration. Now, I think it's less than 1% of companies that goes into voluntary administration actually comes out of it in Australia. Normally, every third-party supplier that I had to deal with, pretty much as soon as the ASX announcement came out, they started ringing me. My phone started ringing off the hook, basically wanting to cancel all the contracts with us because we're in voluntary administration. That only means one thing: liquidation. But I thank God, through his grace and his mercy, he was just there all the time. This was beyond us. My wife and I would look each other in the eye and we go, this is beyond us. There's nothing we can do. Even to the point, little things, but I constantly saw God's hand protect me, move with me. Even through these third-party contracts I was talking about, I would have, for example, Equifax, where I'm in fintech, so finances. Equifax would call me up, we use them as services, and they go, we're cancelling your contract. And I started speaking, and as they're saying that to me, I'm just saying, Lord, please, you've got to help. You have to help. So while I'm speaking to the account manager and they've got their compliance team on the line and their legal team, and I could literally feel how God is just being my shield. And he gave me favor. I didn't deserve any of it. He gave us favor, and I just kept being different. Being different to the point where over the last 12 months, probably more than two dozen times, people have taken me out for coffee or just spoken with me saying, what's different? Why is everyone else wanting to burn the place down and yet you've got a smile on your face, you're different? I had a choice to make as soon as that happens. You're already in a situation where you're beyond yourself, so you can try and protect and say, oh, I'm going to be politically correct. But I'm like, man, I can't swim anyway. Might as well give them the full gospel right here and now. I remember I was sitting, when we went into voluntary administration, I was sitting with four of my IT team members. I run the entire IT department. And four of them were sitting there, and they looked at me and go, what do we do now? I said, I don't care what you want to do, but you can sit here or you can walk out, but I'm going to pray now. And we're in a boardroom, and I began to pray out loud. And I began to pray for the company. I began to pray for the administrators. And out loud, I don't care. I'm over my head. When you're when you can't swim and you're in 3 meters deep water or 500 meters deep water, you can't swim. It doesn't matter. What safety does it give you thinking, oh, there's the surface is only 3 meters beneath my feet? Well, it's beneath your feet. You're going to drown. So God takes us into situations where we're out of control. But those times are not meant for our destruction. They are meant for us to get close to God. That is why you go to the desert. In the Bible, it talks about, when you see the number 40, it talks about testing, it talks about trials. Israel spent 40 years in the desert. God spent 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. 40 days of fasting. When you go through these times, you have a choice to make. You can either get callous and hard, pull the pin, get away from it, or you can say, God, do what you need to do. Do what you need to do now in me, Lord. I am clay in your hands. You are the potter. I am the clay. Please form me. Please make me. Purify me. Refine me. Take out of me what you don't need in me right now, God. Because so many times in my life, when I look at times that similar things have happened, there was an exit cord too close by, and I might have pulled it. And this time, my wife and I, I had opportunity twice during this time when it happened, where I was offered good positions, good jobs to go to. And yet, when I took it to God, and when my wife and I prayed about it, we felt, no, that's not from God. This situation, God is going to take me through. I saw those as distractions from the enemy to just take me out of this place without learning the lessons that God wanted me to learn. And I've learned many lessons. And one of these lessons that I've learned is that don't fear. Don't fear. Don't fear. And I might actually skip a little bit down on the slides. There's one of the particular words in its Deilos, Deilos, if you can see it there. One of the words for fear in the New Testament is this Greek word, D D-E-I-L-O-S. It only occurs three times in the whole Bible. Is it there? Yeah. No? I think so. No. The first time it appears is in Matthew 8:26. And that's when, I don't know if you can remember the story, but I'll quickly tell you. Jesus was telling his disciples, get in the boat. We're going to get in the boat and cross to the other side. And then a storm came up. A massive storm. And the disciples got fearful. And to the point where they woke Jesus up, I said, Jesus, don't you care about us? And then Jesus said to them, why are you fearful? You have little faith. Just notice here, Jesus connects fear and faith. Faith is the antidote to fear. Why are you fearful? You of little faith. Then he arose, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and it was calm. The same story captured in the book of Mark, Mark 4, verse 40. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? That word fearful is the Greek word, and forgive me if I'm pronouncing it incorrectly, delos, D-E-I-L-O-S. And what struck me was the third place this specific word occur in the Bible. But I want you to understand that this fear that Jesus is talking about here is when he commands you to go through something to the other side and you get fearful. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He said the fearful will be there. That shook me. I don't know if you've ever read that in your Bible. Revelation 21, verse 8. Sometimes we have to dig a little bit deeper and uncover what those words mean. So when I saw that word, the fearful will have their part in the lake of fire in hell. And he lumps them with the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, the liars. And the fear, he lumps them all together. He said, this group will have their time forever in the lake of fire. That scared me. And the connection there is when you are a child of God and God is with you and you get fearful, allow fear to grip you to the point where you feel like you have to shake Jesus and wake him up. That is sin. That is sin that we have to repent from because it's unnatural. It is unnatural to partner with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who never loses. I think Dave said it this morning. When you partner with God, God never loses. He's never lost a battle in his life. God has never lost a battle in his life. He's never let any person down. And yet, when you partner with him, when you say, I'm siding with God, he is in me, and yet you get that type of fear in you. And I put my hand up. When we went into voluntary administration, it was like the life was drained out of me. When I had that phone call, when they say, don't bother going to your desk, come straight into the boardroom. I'm telling you, that was this. And God had to slap me around a little bit. It was scary. But I thank God that he has forgiveness. That there is forgiveness at the cross of Jesus. When we find ourselves in these situations and you get to your senses, don't continue on the way you've been going. Fall on your knees. Repent. Because there is grace and there is forgiveness. There is reconciliation and wholeness at the cross of Jesus. Now, one of the things that people don't talk often about. I've only heard one message in my entire life about this. And it's about failure is good for you. And that's actually part of what I want to talk about to do is failure. We're so afraid to fail in our lives that we get paralyzed from attempting anything. I want to ask you something. If I say Thomas Edison, Henry Ford, Winston Churchill, Walt Disney, Albert Einstein, Isaac Newton, Michael Jordan, Beethoven, in your mind, what do these people have in common? They're all amazing. They're all amazing. If they were alive today and you say, oh, I'm sponsored by Henry Ford or by Thomas Edison or Beethoven is sponsoring my music career, you're in the right category. You've made it. There's somebody there that's actually mentioned that everybody knows around the world. But Thomas Edison, as a boy, he was told by a teacher that he was too stupid to learn anything. Henry Ford, the Ford Motor Company was his third business. The first two failed. Winston Churchill, former British Prime Minister, did poorly in school, and he had a speech impediment in his early years. Walt Disney was fired by the editor of a newspaper for lacking ideas. Albert Einstein learned to speak at a late age and performed poorly in school. Isaac Newton failed at running the family farm and did poorly in school. Michael Jordan, the most famous name in basketball, was actually cut from his high school basketball team. Beethoven, his music teacher once told him that he was a hopeless composer. You're in good company when you fail. You are in good company when you fail. Failure doesn't have to define you. If we go back a little bit further, and I name names like Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Samson, King David, Elijah, Jonah, John the Baptist, Peter, Paul. What do they all have in common? Failure. They have failure. Yet these are the champions that you read about in the Bible. These are the people when we read about them, we go, oh, I wish I can be like them. Noah got so drunk that he got naked. It's written in the Bible. Abraham, it's like he lost faith in every time God met him, saying, you're going to be the father of nations. And he tried to accomplish it by himself, and he birthed an Ishmael because he didn't believe that God will use his wife Sarah. Jacob, he was a deceiver. Moses, he was a murderer, and he disobeyed God and struck the rock instead of speaking to it. Samson, disobedience to God. King David, murderer and adultery. Elijah, running from Jezebel, losing all his faith. Jonah, disobedience to God. John the Baptist, he doubted that Jesus was the Savior. That was after he told him that, behold, the Lamb of God. Peter, he denied Jesus three times. All Jesus' disciples, the night he was arrested, abandoned him. And Paul, he started his career as a mercenary. I'm saying when I read this and I look at my life, there's hope. There is hope because that's not how we remember these people. I don't remember Samson as the one that disobeyed God. I remember him as a powerful judge used by God to demonstrate his glory. Jonah, I don't remember. We remember Jonah in the belly of the whale, but I remember how God had great grace and mercy on him. And then the whole city, one of the biggest cities known in the known world back then, the entire city repented in one day. Talk about an evangelist outreach. I have not heard in modern times of an entire city that convert in one day. And to give you an example, they estimate that it would take you by foot 3 days to walk through the city of Nineveh. That's how big it was. It wasn't a small city. Moses, in any Jewish form or culture, he is the prophet. they hold on to. And yet he started his life as a murderer. He fled. And then he was face to face with God. He saw God's miracles. And yet when God told him, speak to the rock, he got so angry, he struck the rock. But that wasn't his sin. His sin was that he didn't glorify God. He didn't hold God in awe in front of the people. Peter denied Jesus. Paul murdered the Christians. We're in good company. These guys are all failures. And I'm telling you that when you fail, when you attempt something and you fail at it, don't give up. Don't give up. Get up and get going again. It's only when you stay down that you're defeated. Falling or failing doesn't define us. Yes, you might have a moment of fear, but don't let that moment, that temporary moment, control your destiny. The decision you make every time you fail controls your destiny. You can make a decision based on fear, or you can make a decision based on faith. And I'm asking you to make that decision based on faith, because faith will bring life. It's okay to fail. It's okay to fall. It's okay to have that moment of doubt, but don't get stuck in that moment. I found a few interesting quotes. Lance Armstrong, he said, pain is temporary, quitting lasts forever. There is only one thing that makes a dream impossible to achieve, the fear of failure. Paulo Coelho, I can't give you a surefire formula for success, but I can give you a formula for failure. Try to please everybody all the time. Herbert Swope. Winston Churchill, success is not final, failure is not fatal. It is the courage that continue to counts. It's the courage to continue that counts, sorry. Thomas Edison, I've not failed, I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work. Failure is the condiment that gives success its flavor. I like that one. Truman Capote. Success is stumbling from failure to failure with no loss of enthusiasm. Winston S. Churchill. Do not fear failure, but rather fear not trying. Roy Bennett. It is hard to fail, but it's worse never to have tried to succeed. Theodore Roosevelt. Only those who dare to fail greatly can ever achieve greatly. Robert F. Kennedy. And never confuse a single defeat with a final defeat. F. Scott Fitzgerald. I think it's important in our lives to surround ourselves with people of faith. People of faith. Unfortunately, I've seen it so many times where people get hurt through relationships and sickness and whatever it might be, and then they go and cluster with other people in the same boat. It's the worst medicine out there. All it becomes is a little gossip group. Oh, I'm so sick. Oh, I'm sick too. Let's just be sick together. Oh, he hurt me. Men are so bad. Oh, yeah, they're so bad. And that woman, and it's just, don't surround yourself with people like that. When you have a sickness, you go to the doctor for the antidote of the sickness you're carrying. When you fail, when something happens in your life, do not go to anybody. Do not begin to associate yourself with people in the same condition that's going to keep you there. Go to the doctor, Dr. Jesus, and he will send people along your way that will have the antidote, the antithesis to what you're currently suffering. Find people filled with faith around you. Begin to speak faith into situations. The Bible says that life and death is in the power of our tongue. That's what the Bible says. You either believe it or you don't. I happened to believe it. So when things began to happen, when my little kingdom I was building began to be shaken, and the walls and the pillars began to crumble and to fall down, and everything around me began to shake, I could hide in a cave, or I could begin to speak life. Because I know, yes, there were some fleshly works there, but there's a lot of spirit, and that will stay standing. And I began to speak life into the situations. I began to pray for my leaders more than ever before. I tell you what, if there's one thing I've learned over the last 12 months, it is how to pray for my leaders like never before. I am praying for the leaders in my company, but not just the leaders of my company, for our nation like I've never prayed before. I'm telling you now, it is just second nature to me, to the point where it's like, why have I not done this before? But I can tell you now, if I didn't go through this situation, I would not have been like this today. God is faithful. God is faithful. But are you willing to learn to climb up to the mountain in these times? Israelites in the desert, they stayed at the foot of the mountain. They were just happy to see the glory. They were happy to see the pillar of fire. They were happy to receive the manna and the quail. But they didn't want to approach God. The few that did approach God were transformed and changed. In these times, when there's a desert out there, you're going to have a choice to make. I can either stay in the desert and I can complain about it, or I can get to the source of water, the source of my sustenance that will keep me sustained, that will nourish me, that will feed me, that when I come through this desert, I won't look like somebody who has been starving, but I'll be spiritually fed, I'll be stronger. You know what? I choose to align myself spiritually with people that have got bloody swords, figuratively speaking, because they've been in the battle. They've got blood on their sword. They know how to slay giants. They know how to be humble in a victory. That's what I want. That's what I want. All for the glory of my King Jesus Christ. All for the glory of my King Jesus Christ. Remember, you will not get through this without Jesus. You might as well begin to learn to bow your knee and give him the glory for the small victories. You begin to give him glory for, God, I thank you that I still have a job at the end of today. It begins a daily thing where maybe once in a month, once in a year, you thank God for your job. You begin to thank him daily for your job. Thank you, God, that there are finances in my bank account. Thank you, Lord, that we've got food on the table to eat tonight, like you've never prayed before. But you will not pray like that until you've been in a situation that requires you to pray like that. And when you get into that situation, I'm saying when, not if, when you get into that situation, know that you know that you know that God has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And he loves you so much that he will not leave you where you were, but he's going to take you through this so you can become more like him. That's the goal, that you become more like him, more like Jesus every time. Failure keeps us humble. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 10, Paul writing, he said, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. God will take you to a point where you begin to realize your weakness and that the only strength you have is what you find in him. And that is the most beautiful place when you get to that point. I'm telling you, there's a place that you get to that you're just like, I'm not numb to what's happening outside of what's the realities of what's happening, but I just know that I know. Inside my knower, I know that God will supply. He will provide. I don't have to be shaken by this. When we fail, it builds character. So I want to encourage you to fail, because every time you fail, your character gets shaped, it gets built. Romans 5, verse 1 to 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And I love it when I go through these situations and I begin to open the Word of God and He begins to speak to me. And I begin to look for God where He says, fear not. Fear not. And those become the bricks that I built my house with. Fear not. Fear not. I'm in this situation. You know, they always say when you cut down a tree, you can look at the rings and you can from that tell how old the tree is by counting the number of rings. And then they say, but if you also look at the rings, some of those rings, the shape of them and the thickness of them will actually tell you what type of season it was. Was it a wet season? Was it a dry season? And I'm wondering, when we're cut like that, what we will see, what others see. Because I'm telling you, the last 12 months, the bricks that I've built in my house, there's a lot of Isaiah 41, 10, verse 13 to 14. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob. You men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 5. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, O Rake, O Annette, O Andrew. Put your name in there. And he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. God is giving you identity. When you begin to read this, you begin to see your identity that God is giving you. Fear not. I've got my fingerprint on you. I've got a plan for you. You don't have to worry. This is not, I'm not killing you through this. You will thank me on the other side. Isaiah 44, 2. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you in the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. And you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Joel 2:21, fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Amazing. When you begin to feel those attacks, you're like, God, I do not have to fear. Because you are my shield, my exceedingly great reward. Genesis 26:24. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply you. Deuteronomy 31:6-8. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he is that who go with thee and will not fail you, nor forsake you. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Joshua 10:25, and Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. It's amazing that when you begin to see these victories, besides all of this that happened at work, there was a court case that came against my team in the Philippines. Look, I can tell you stories upon stories about everything that has happened. That is really, in the flesh, I had nothing left. I promise you, my tank was empty. I had nothing. I wanted to give up and quit and just move out. This is it. I had enough. But when you begin to see these victories, small victories, and you begin to realize, and you read scriptures like this, and you see, I will do to your enemies that which you saw today. You begin to get that hope, that faith that God, you've given me this victory. You're going to give me another victory. You're going to give me the next victory. And you begin to praise God for the little victories in your life. Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And the angel said to them, in Luke 2:10, fear not, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Luke 8:50, but when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Luke 12:7-32, but even in the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You're of more value than many sparrows. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Revelation 1:17. I love this. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, fear not, I am the first and the last. When's the last time you've been in a place where you just laid at God's feet and you felt his hand on your shoulder saying, fear not, I'm the first and I'm the last. And don't worry, I'm everything in between as well. Don't fear. And what I love about this is when you're in these situations, and I say love about this in hindsight, it's not fun when you go through it, trust me, is that we know that we have access to God to come boldly to him. We can come boldly to him. Hebrews 4:15-16, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. One thing I've learned in these times, and I've known about it before, but now I've learned it, is that in the mornings I pray and I say, God, I'm asking today for wisdom and for grace. I need wisdom more than ever before, God, because I'm going to be in situations that I cannot plan, where I need to speak to people that I will not know what to say, but I need your wisdom to speak the right words in those situations. And I need grace to do what your truth demands from me, God. I need grace to not want to wanting to murder someone without murdering them. If you understand what I mean. Because we're all in situations like that, where you need that meekness. And if I can define meekness, meekness is like a horse. Lots of power, lots of strength, can run anywhere, but it's under control. And we need to know when to act and when to just hold back, when to just bite our tongues. We might have the smartest answer, but the Holy Spirit will just hold you back. And I've learned to pray, God, I place a watch over my tongue today. I gird up the loins of my mind today, Lord. God, that my words of the words of my mouth will bring you glory today. You know, I've got a number of scriptures here that's amazing that I've learned during these times to just hold on to God, where I just pray. And that's what I love about the word, that you can pray the word. And God responds to his word. He says, I think it's in Psalm 37, he said, I place my word above my name. Have you ever read that? He says, I place my word above my name. We're seeing there's no name higher. Yet he says, I place my word above my name. That is how much we need to rely on God's word. And that's how much we need to trust and depend on God's word, that what it says is true, because he stakes his name on his word. And then I can read Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Proverbs 24:16, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Hold on to those scriptures. I've got a lot here. I'm not going to read them. The one I do want to read is Jeremiah 29:11-14. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and hope. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. And when you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. That's amazing. I love how God promises and says, I will bring you back. You will search for me, and I will be found by you. Jeremiah 33:3, I didn't even put it in here. Jeremiah 33:3, I think they say is like the, you know, the 911. It's the 333. It's the God's phone line. Jeremiah 33:3. It says, call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things. Call unto me, says the Lord. And you need to learn when you're in those situations to call unto God. Don't wait till tonight. When you're in that situation on the phone, call unto God. Begin to call unto God. And he will show you great and mighty things. Worrying and fear is a sin. I want to say that. If it's ever become clear to me, it is very clear to me now that worrying about stuff and fearing about it is a sin, because God does not want us to worry. Jesus said how many times? Do not worry about what you are going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to do tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough cares for itself. Don't worry. Your Father, if he knows how to dress the lilies of the field, will he not know how to dress you? Don't worry about it. So when you find yourself worrying about these things, and when God gave me that revelation, I had to go back and repent. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I just want to touch on this one thing that I've met people in my life, and these ones that are, this is one particular that I'm kind of worried about. I've met people that are worrying about all things all the time, or about specific things in their lives. And they love, and I'm saying this again, they love telling other people about it, but they don't want it fixed. It's like they find their identity in their complaint, in their fear, in their failure. But they don't want it changed, because once it changes, they won't have anything to complain about, and they feel like that's their identity. And if that is you, I really want to encourage you to break out. You might need prayer for it. You might need to pray with somebody. But it's something that you need to break out, because that is not from God. God has given us an overcoming spirit, not a spirit that keeps us stuck in the same rut day after day. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. And 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, I bought this book a while ago. I don't know if any of you, I know, Mum, you've got it, Book of Mysteries. Have you been reading it? All right. I want to read out of this for you. This is all about, it's a fictional teacher, I guess. But this is written by a Messianic Jew, Jonathan Kahn. I love Jonathan Kahn's teachings. It's great. I've been to his church a couple of times now. And this is day 17, how to alter your past. And the funny thing is, I read that this morning, and it was so aligned with what I'm talking about today that I thought I have to come and read this. It says, "We were sitting in his study, and the teacher was holding a scarlet cord. 'I dyed it myself,' he said. 'I left it in the solution for several days to make sure the dye soaked into every fiber. Do you think it's possible to undye the cord to make it white again? I doubt it. But it is written, though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them white as snow.' It would be like undying the cord, which would be impossible," I said. "But it's even more impossible than that. How do you make sins go from scarlet to white? Sins are sins because they're already committed. They're done. They're part of the past, and the past is finished. Then the only way to alter a sin would be to change the past. Yes, and yet the scriptures are filled with a promise that God will one day wipe away sin and wash away our guilt. You can't wipe away sin or cleanse guilt without changing the past. But it's impossible to change the past. The first recorded miracle of Messiah was the changing of water into wine. But wine is only wine if it aged. But the wine of the miracle had no past to be aged. Thus, in a sense, it had to be given a new past. If God can give a past where there was no past, then he can remove a past where there once was one. So salvation, I said, is the undying of the scarlet cord. Exactly. God doesn't just forgive the scarlet cord or pretend it isn't scarlet. He changes its past, and by that changes its reality. He undyes it. He can do that? I asked. God brought time into existence. God can bring time out of existence. So it's not simply that everything is the same and we're forgiven in spite of it. It's as if we never sinned in the first place. And even more amazing than that, it's not just as if we've never sinned, but in his redemption, it has become that we've never sinned. In salvation, the impossible becomes the reality. The guilty become innocent. The tainted become pure. The rejected become those who were always beloved children. And our sins, which were as scarlet, become as white as snow." I want to close on that, because I think we all have a past. I know we all have a past. And if you're like me, you regularly would think about that. And that's one area I had to ask God many times in my life to change. Because that was where I was kept in chains, where I was kept in fear, where I was kept back from becoming who God called me to be. Because the devil is good at putting up road signs. When you drive past it, it says, "You did this, you did that." And it's up to us to then have our consciences filled with the word of God that says, "I've been forgiven. Jesus has paid the price. The cross has forgiven me. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus." I want to ask, if you've been struggling, I want to close with this. If you've been struggling with fear, where you feel that it's not just a fear, this is controlling you, I want to pray with you. Can we all just stand up, please? Thank you, Father. In this time, I just want everyone to close their eyes. And I want to give you the opportunity to simply raise your hand. I want to pray with you. If you've been in that situation where you listen to this message and you look at your life and you say, "You know what? There are areas in my life that I've been held captive by fear. There are situations and things that I know I should have done and I should do. There are things, that are dreams in my life that I've locked away in a cupboard and forgotten about them because of fear. There are achievements I know I should have today, but I don't have them because of fear. Fear of man, fear of failing, fear of doing something wrong, fear of making a fool of myself. If that's you, do you mind just raising your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God. I just want to pray for you. So if you raised your hand, I want you to forget about everyone around you. And I want you to focus on Jesus Christ, because He is the only one that can change your situation. Not me, not my prayer, not anyone else, but Jesus only. I'm simply going to pray and I'm going to stand with you. Father God, I pray for every person that have raised their hands in this place. And God, I pray for every situation, every dream that has been locked away, God, that you would come and give them the courage to unlock those dreams again in Jesus' name. And I prophesy to you and I speak to you, dream again. Lord God, even tonight, when they sleep, that they would literally dream again in Jesus' name. God, I pray for every person that are afraid to fail and make a mistake and therefore live a very safe and conservative life. God, I pray that you would break the chains of fear of them now in the name of Jesus. At the sound of my voice, I break every chain that the enemy has placed around them in the name of Jesus Christ, whether it be mindsets, whether it be chains around their hands, their feet, their ankles, their waist. I break every chain in the name of Jesus, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and a power and a sound mind in the name of Jesus. God, I declare in this place that every mind be sound in the name of Jesus, that there will be love and power in these lifestyles and in their walks with you in Jesus' name. And fear of sin that might be exposed, I thank you, God, that you have forgiven, that you have wiped it away in the name of Jesus Christ, that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old is behind us. It is in the past. You have changed the past as if it never happened. It's as if we've never sinned, God. And God, we don't understand it, but I don't have to understand it. I just say thank you, God. I thank you, Lord. Begin to thank the Lord where you are. You need to begin to thank the Lord. God has taught me one thing. He's taught me to bring my prayers to Him with thanksgiving, thanking Him for that what I've asked for as if I've already received it. You need to begin to thank God for the failures that you've had, and then thank Him for what you've learned, and then thank Him for what He's going to do for you and the gates and the doors He's going to open for you in your future. God, I thank you that you place before these people doors, open doors that no man can shut. I declare it and I speak it in Jesus' name. Father God, I thank you that you make the crooked paths straight, that you lower the mountains and you exalt the valleys in Jesus' names. Thank you, Lord, for the name of Jesus that I can declare over this congregation, over every situation. And the cross has paid it all in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that we have together. And God, I pray where we leave today, God, that you will be with us, that you will guide us, that you will strengthen us, that you will uphold us, God, and that you will be our shield, and that you will be our exceedingly great reward for us in Jesus' name. God, and I declare and I proclaim a blessing over every person in this place. May you be blessed this week. May you be blessed in the field. May you be blessed in in your house. May your finances be blessed. May you have overflow in every situation. May that situation at work or in a family that is tense, that is on a knife's edge, or maybe have gone bad. I speak life into the dry valleys in the name of Jesus Christ. I declare victory in every place of defeat in these lives in Jesus' name. God, I thank you for victory upon victory upon victory from this day forward, God. And God, we will be careful to give you all the glory. All glory and honor belongs to Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone.